Well, it's really good to see you all here this morning. I yell a little bit, huh? Man, that's loud. It's exciting to be here. It's exciting to see you all here. I guess I'm kind of an extrovert, and I get energy from people. So when you see me smiling, it's because I am legitimately happy to see you. I'm happy that we're here together, that we can worship together, that we can sing songs of praise together, we can pray together, partake of the Lord's Supper. And so I genuinely get excited to come here on Sundays and worship with you. And I'm excited that you've taken your time to be here, excited that we have visitors here this morning, and just so thankful for your presence. This morning, as you can see, I've got a question on the board behind me. How are we saved? And I want to look at several passages this morning. I'm going to go through these rather fast, so if you want to follow up along up on the board. Our first one is from Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. It says, "Your faith has saved you." And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "Whoever will call the name of the Lord will be saved." And for 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 1 says, "The good news that saves you." And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "By grace you have been saved." And then down in verse 8, it says, "You have been saved through your faith." And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Baptism now saves you." So it seems that all of these passages give a different answer to the same question. How are we saved? It's very important to know the answer to this question, because salvation is the most important subject in the Bible. It's really what the Bible's about. Everything and everyone in the Bible are parts of a single message from God: the saving of mankind from eternal death and suffering to eternal life and joy. While others may focus on finding some type of inner peace or harmony in this life, or may speculate on some kind of spiritual life in the future, the Bible clearly states, as we just sung in this song, that our time on earth is relatively short, and our main purpose is not to become comfortable in the world, but prepare for what's to come, and that's heaven. The Bible says it in this way, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." When Peter the apostle preached, he didn't talk about reforming the world, or he didn't talk about seeking social justice. He didn't offer ways of developing a better self-image or how to become more successful using spiritual principles. He essentially was yelling, "Fire, get out where you can. This is an emergency." Or like Luke puts it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Salvation from eternal destruction is what the Bible is about. The coming of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, along with everything that has happened since, is the story of God saving man. So my question, therefore, focuses on how. How is one saved? Because the passages that I just read would seem that there's a variety of ways that we're saved by faith, or we're saved by calling on Jesus, or we're saved by the gospel, or we're saved by grace, or we're saved by baptism. And so this has led to some confusion among believers in Christ who have completely focused on one of these statements and made an exclusive doctrine out of it. For example, some say, "We are saved by faith only. There's no need for anything else." Or some say, "Because grace saves, then all men, no matter what your faith, are saved. All paths lead to heaven." Or some say, "Well, we're saved by baptism. Therefore, the ritual of baptism must be done correctly." I believe each of these things mentioned in the Bible in connection with salvation are equally necessary and important because they are all from God. The way to answer this question, saved by what, therefore, is to understand the proper role of each of these elements to our salvation. And so in this lesson, I'm going to try and do just this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says that we've been saved by grace. But let's read the entire passage and put this expression into its proper context. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show us immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When Paul says that God's grace has saved us, he is referring to God's motivation, the impulse, the character trait, the motivation behind all the activity that has taken place that eventually saves us is God's grace. Paul describes not only the nature of God's grace, but also other things that His grace moves Him to do. Grace is rich in mercy. Grace is full of love. Grace does raise Christ. Grace does give us life. Grace does save us. In verse 6, grace does seat us with Christ in heaven. Grace does use us as an example of God's love. And grace does create us anew. So we can say that grace is the reason God does what He does. He is full of grace. God is full of mercy. God is full of kindness. He is full of love. We are saved by His grace in the sense that if it were not for His love, weren't for His mercy, weren't for His kindness or His grace, there would be no effort to save sinful, disobedient mankind. One of the most popular catchphrases about salvation is that we are saved by faith. This idea is often repeated by Christ and the apostles. For example, Jesus says to the woman who anoints His feet with perfume and her tears, He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Paul says that the Ephesians were saved through faith. So how do we reconcile the ideas that we're saved by grace and saved by faith? One is the motivation to offer salvation in the first place. It would be grace. And the other is the response to this offer by the condemned sinner. That would be faith. The New Testament writers spoke of this in various ways. Belief as opposed to disbelief. In Mark 16:16, it says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned." The idea here is that God offers salvation to those who believe. Disbelievers are not qualified. They're not eligible to receive salvation. Or faith as opposed to works. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. In Romans 3 and verse 21, it says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Paul wrote extensively about this in Romans and in Galatians and in Ephesians, where he compacts the argument by simply saying that we are saved by faith. When the Bible says that we are saved by faith, it is referring to the response God is looking for those who will be saved. For example, man cannot receive salvation by earning it through good behavior or religious practice. He can't receive it through knowledge or through discernment or through meditation or through personal transformation. The only way to receive it is through faith, a trusting belief. So when the New Testament writers make reference to salvation by faith, they are indicating which method God has commanded that this gift of salvation be received by sinful, lost mankind. Salvation made possible by God's grace is received on the basis of faith. So far we've talked about things that we cannot actually see. Even though they are very real, you can't actually see God's grace. You can't see man's faith, even though each are very tangible things, and you can tell when there's no grace or faith, even though you cannot see them. God provides visuals. Physically perceived things that enable us to see and express things that are real but unseen. For example, He could have extended His grace to us through His word only. Or He could have had an angel appear and do miracles and then proclaim, "Believe in and you'll be forgiven and be saved." But He provided an unmistakable physical manifestation of His love and mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man comes in a physical body and dies on the cross as payment for our sins. This is history. This is real. It's documented. John the Apostle captures the immensity of the act in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Everything in the Bible, from creation throughout the whole entire Old Testament, through the four Gospels, all the people, all the wars, all the stories, the prophecies, the poetry, the genealogies, the miracles, parables, all of it is there to prepare and explain one event. The cross of Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God's grace, an undeniable act of love and mercy towards sinful man that offers salvation. This is why we can also say that we are saved by Christ, or saved by the cross of Christ. These expressions refer to God's grace and what that grace sacrificed in order to produce salvation. But the response of faith that God requires to receive that salvation also has a visual. It also has a physical manifestation given by God. That manifestation is baptism, immersion in water. There are many things that Christians do to express their faith in Christ. James tells us that faith without good deeds is dead. That's James chapter 2 and verse 14. But for the unbeliever who is called by God, by the gospel, to believe in Christ, his turning from unbelief to belief is expressed in baptism. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And Mark 16:16, which we've already referenced, says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." The unbeliever's transformation from being dead spiritually to being reborn is seen in baptism. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The unbeliever's renouncing of the world and its value systems, and the identifying with Christ and the powers of Christ and His character and Spirit are announced to the world through baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ." The unbeliever now appeals to God through Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for a clear conscience. Not through self-denial or through good works, not through law-keeping or religious exercise. He appeals to God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that appeal is plain to see in baptism. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience." Someone always asks, "Can you be saved without being baptized?" The Bible answer to that question is no. There is no salvation without the cross, the physical manifestation of God's grace. And there is no salvation without baptism, the physical manifestation of the response to grace through faith. Again, like I said before, God could have sent an angel to do miracles and proclaim salvation, but He didn't. He sent Jesus to the cross. God could have said, "Just say yes to Jesus in your heart." But He didn't. He sent the apostles out to baptize all those who believed. Baptism, therefore, doesn't eliminate or minimize or replace faith. It manifests our faith according to God's command. So yes, we are saved by grace, because it was God's grace that sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay a moral debt for our sins. Thus, the offer of forgiveness that leads to salvation. And yes, we are saved by faith, because faith is the response God is looking for in us. Disbelief is what leads to sin and death. Belief is what brings us back to God. Our confession of Christ and repentance from sins are signs that this faith is bearing fruit in our lives. And yes, we are saved by baptism, because at baptism, we leave our disbelief and our sins and our condemnation behind once and for all. This is usually a historic point in our life. Usually we all kind of remember the day that we are baptized, if not the exact hour that we are baptized. It's kind of an important day in our life where our transformation from unbeliever being lost to believer being saved takes place. A person hears about God's wonderful grace and all God has done to save us through Christ. He hears this through the preaching of Christ. And it begins to produce faith in Him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 it says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. This faith grows and develops to a point where it moves a person to acknowledge belief in the message, a desire to change one's life. This faith fully manifests itself in the water of baptism, where one offers his response of faith on God's terms and becomes a disciple of Christ and thus becomes a saved person. I want to leave you with these thoughts. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, I'm going to read through 41. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is in you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So I encourage you this morning, if you had not already done so, that you be saved today. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. We're going to sing a song of invitation here. And this would be a good time if you need to come forward and need the prayers of the congregation, or if you want to be baptized today, this would be a good time to do that. We'll give you that opportunity. If you have more questions or you don't feel comfortable coming forward, I would encourage you you can talk to me, you can talk to one of the men, someone you're comfortable with. And we can encourage you. We can pray for you. We can help you. That's what we're here to do. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're here to encourage each other. We're here to pray for one another. Would you stand as we sing this song of invitation?